Turn with me once again to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 as we conclude our series on the names of Jesus in this verse. And so looking at what will be part 4 for us. We've covered Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and then this morning Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 reads, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Isaiah here is telling us that the virgin-born child will be a general that oversees the quiet peaceableness of our hearts. By historical evidence of the cross, where Christ accomplished everything required to restore peace between us and our holy God. Isaiah 53:5 connects this to the New Testament. He says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." In Colossians 1:19-20, it is Jesus that is given credit for bringing peace between God and man by the cross. It says, "It has pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself." By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Once again this morning, we'll follow our normal format of taking a word, defining it, and then looking how it applies to us. So let's start this morning with the word prince. The word prince is simply defined as royalty, often associated with being in line to the throne, a position of power and leadership, a man or thing regarded as outstanding or excellent in a particular sphere or group. If you are a Disney movie fan, you'll remember that Aladdin was the prince of thieves. What does it mean he was royalty? It just means that he was really good at being a thief. When we talk about prince here in this concept, Isaiah is not necessarily giving Jesus the title prince as in like second in line to the throne. It's not like he's almost king. Someday he will be king. That's not what Isaiah is trying to convey here. He's trying to convey here that Jesus, or this Messiah, this person, will be a powerful leader among a group of people. What's the group of people? Well, the verse is broad. Remember, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince, or Leader of Peace. When the Pharisees misidentified Jesus, they identified him as someone who associated with the prince of demons. Remember in Mark 3:22 when Jesus was casting out demons? They said, "Oh, the reason that Jesus is able to cast out demons is because by the prince of demons he has the power." Right? So they associated Jesus as a leader amongst the demon-possessed people of the world. But the New Testament writers refer to Jesus as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. 1 Timothy 6:15, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign King of Kings, Lord of Lords." This term, Prince of Peace, was given to identify and honor Jesus as someone who's in charge. In essence, the word here is meant to convey that the Messiah is in command of peace. This isn't really the key word in these two verses, but I do want to lay this foundation here. Simply put, what he's saying is, without Jesus, there would be no peace. Without Jesus, there would be no one to give it. There would be no one to maintain it. There would be no one to establish it. Without Jesus, there's no peace. And we live in a world today that constantly wants to tell us that we're in charge. You get to do whatever you want. It's not true. Try and tell that to your boss, right? Try and tell that to the police officer who pulls you over. Wait, I'm my own person. I'm responsible for my own truth. He goes, no, the speed limit sign is responsible for truth, right? Think about all of the things in which we are commanded and are forced to obey in all of the world we live in. We are close to a new year. And you know what the new year means? You'll have to pay taxes. Guess what? You don't get to write a letter to the IRS and be like, hey, this year I decided not to do it. Tired of all your rules. I'm in charge. Nope. You've got to pay it. Why? Because as much as the world wants to tell you that you're in charge, you are not in charge. There are people who get to tell you what to do all the time. It is fascinating to me how many kids will tell me, I can't wait till I get to be older and I get to be in charge. They go, no, your boss has just changed. It's all it is. Right? Somebody is always in charge. Now, when we think about this, what the Bible is trying to tell us is, listen, it doesn't matter how good you think you are, how nice you are, how many good friends you have, how many great communities you live in, how many great rules you pass, how many laws you can put on the books, you will never have peace without Jesus. You know what laws do? Nothing. Laws only help law-abiding people stay law-abiding people. I was listening to a radio ad coming back from Nashville with Titus. And the radio ad was about drunk driving. And for the first 30 seconds of the radio ad, the announcer said, you knew the law, but you didn't want to obey the law. You knew the consequences, but you didn't care. And I was like, well, at least he was honest. Why? Because laws against drunk driving don't stop people from driving drunk. Understand what the law does. When God gave us the law in the Old Testament, it did not stop the nation of Israel from sinning. It didn't. It just reminded the nation of Israel that they were sinners. See, that's why Paul says when it comes to the law was not there to save you. It wasn't there to bring you peace. It was there to condemn you. It was there to tell you you are a sinner. We often summarize the law in the Ten Commandments. And if you watch Brother Comfort, who does a little Way of the Master stuff, and he'll go up to people on the road, and he'll use the Ten Commandments, and he always gets people to admit they're like liars and bad people, right? If you just go through the Ten Commandments, we fall short, and that's only 10 of them. But you realize the Ten Commandments was not really the whole law that was given the nation of Israel. There were a lot more rules than 10. Well, we get through the first 10, and we've already messed it up, right? The reason that that was all there was to say, listen, you are not a naturally good person. I remember watching Brother Comfort. He was interviewing this college student, and he was going through the Ten Commandments. And I think this guy admitted to everything but murder, right, going through this list. And so he gets to the end, and he goes, so, do you think you're a pretty good person or not? The guy was like, well, I used to. He's like, I used to think I was a really good person. He's like, now I think I'm horrible. And Ray says, you know, that's why the Bible's there to tell you you're not a good person. He goes, that was not good news. And I remember watching that and watching this guy, he's probably in his 20s, think about his life for the first time, going, I'm a really good person. All of a sudden, wow, I'm a really bad person. See, sin is who we are by definition. Before salvation, your nature was wicked. So here's the thing, you can't fix that. You can't do that. You need someone who can command peace to fix it for you. Jesus is the Prince. But for the sake of really the emphasis this morning, let's talk about this word, peace. The definition of here, word peace, or shalom in Hebrew, means an appearance of calm and tranquility of individuals, groups, and nations. The Greek word irene means unity and accord, but the deeper, more biblical meaning of peace is the spiritual harmony brought about by an individual's restoration with God. In a world filled with war and violence, it's difficult to see how Jesus, the all-powerful God, who acts in human history, would be the embodiment of peace. But physical safety or political harmony is not the peace that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not saying that he will be the commander of physical political peace. Now, we do know he will be the commander of physical and political peace. He will be all of those things in the millennial kingdom. He will be all of those things in eternity. He is going to establish and do all of those things. But in Isaiah, when the Messiah comes, when we're talking about his earthly existence and what he does for mankind now, is he restores our relationship with God. See, when we were sinners, or in our sinful state, Romans 5:10 tells us that we were enemies with God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:1 tells us it was Christ's sacrifice that restores our relationship with God. This deep and abiding peace between our hearts and our Creator cannot be taken away. John 10:27, 28. This is the fulfillment of Christ's work as peace prince. Now, when we think of this concept of peace, our peace seems to come and go. You can be at peace, and then you get a phone call, and your spirit's not at peace. You can be at peace and turn on the TV, and then you're not at peace anymore. The news tends to ruin my peaceful state. The things of this life tend to take away our peace. But this idea of peace that God is trying to teach us through Isaiah 9:6 is a little deeper than that. No matter what hardships we are faced with, we can ask for a peace that comes from the powerful love of God that is not dependent on our own strength or the situation around us. Let me say it this way. The circumstances of our life don't give or take away peace. They reveal what our peace is founded on. So when circumstances come into our life, it is simply a revelation of what it is we have confidence in. If we have confidence in our income or possessions or things, then a loss of income, possession, or things will take away our peace. If our peace is in family and relationships, then health or death or bad news or relationship conflicts or various things, those will take away our peace. But see, Paul, while he was in jail, wrote Philippians, and is talking about joy. Why did Paul have joy in jail? Because he was at peace. One of the reasons we read that text this morning, it says at the end of Philippians 2 there in verse 18, he said, listen, I rejoice as I'm poured out as a drink offering for you. You rejoice for the same thing. Now, think about this as a weird letter you get in the mail. Hey, listen, I'm the pastor who started your church. Rejoice with me as I'm a martyr for your faith. Like that's not encouraging, but it was for Paul. Why? Because Paul's peace was founded on the right things. It wasn't founded on freedom. It wasn't founded on liberty. It wasn't founded on him being able to go visit people. It wasn't founded on any of that. What was it founded on? Being right with God. Doing what God had told him to do. So here's Paul in jail, perfectly content. He's doing what God told him to do. When we talk about peace, oftentimes in our life, we often talk about the temporal things that provide peace. We talk about the things of this world. We talk about the comforts or amenities. We talk about the culture. We talk about all of these different things. But when we're talking about true biblical peace, we're talking about the thing that establishes our relationship with God. So this morning, let's take a practical evaluation of our life. How at peace are you right now? If the answer is kind of, if the answer is sometimes, if the answer is usually, every time we get away from peace, It's because we're focused on the wrong things. Jesus is walking on the water. And I love Peter. Peter is the guy who says what everybody else is thinking, but no one else has the courage for, right? And Peter sees Jesus on the water. He says to Jesus, "If you're Jesus, let me come out there with you." Right? Peter wasn't just content that God got to walk on water. Peter wants to walk on water with him. Now, at the moment Jesus is walking on the water, Peter has forgotten the fact that they're in the middle of a storm. Right? So when they see Jesus, their mind has forgotten about the fact that they're in the middle of this really bad storm. Peter is just like, "Oh, there's Jesus. I'm going to go." Okay? Jesus is like, "Yeah, come on out." Right? So Peter, he comes out. Now, first, we want to give Peter a hard time about sinking in the water. But he's the only person who climbed out of the boat. Second, he just assumed that since Jesus called him out there, he was going to walk on the water. And guess what he did? He walked on the water. Just stop and think for a moment. You're the other apostles in the boat. Peter walks out. You expect him to go to the bottom of the lake. You're like, "Oh, he's a fisherman. He can swim." Nope, he's walking. And you're looking at each other and you're like, "Peter's walking on water." Peter's like, "I'm walking on water." Like he's walking to Jesus. And then I don't know what happened, but this is how I envision it. Peter's walking and a wave goes by. And then all of a sudden, Peter's mind went to like, "That's not how this works." Right? "I have been on the water all of my life as a fisherman. You don't walk on water. You don't walk on water in a storm for certain," right? All of a sudden, Peter begins to sink. Now, we don't know how Peter began to sink, but he begins to sink. And he's there. He's in the middle of a storm. And what happened for Peter? He stopped focusing on Jesus. He stopped putting his faith in the right thing. And all of a sudden, Peter was like, "I'm trusting in Peter." Well, Peter was not the answer to his solution or to his problem. Peter was the problem. Peter is just a normal, sin-filled person. So Jesus comes back to Peter and it says that Jesus pulls Peter back up. "There, Peter, look here. Stand back up. Top of the water." They walk back to the boat. Now, I have no idea what is going through Peter's mind. But let me just remind you, it wasn't the lack of storm that created Peter's peace. It wasn't the reality of Peter doing something that he should have been able to do that should have given him peace. It was simply the fact that God told him he could do it that should have given him peace. The problem for us this morning is God tells us to do something. That's probably too nice. God commands us to do things. God is not a God of suggestions. God is not dropping hints. Like, "Oh, you should try this." You know, sometimes as a parent, you have to kind of like suggest things to your kids so that they buy into the idea, because if it's their idea, then they'll go do it. Versus if you tell them to do it, they kind of like grudgingly do it. But if it's their idea, they're all like gung-ho. You know, and so sometimes you got to kind of like suggest things, get them to buy in. God doesn't do that. God just tells us what it is. Why? He's infinite. He's all-knowing. He's always right. Right? So when God says something to you, he's not like, "Hey, you know what? This might work." No, he's telling you, this is the way it is, right? So when God commands us to do something, we look at that option in front of us, and then, full honesty, we don't always do it. Then, we go to God in prayer, and we go, I don't know why I don't have peace. God's like, "I do. I know why you don't have peace. Because you haven't done what it is I told you to do. And when you're not trusting me, when you're not obeying me, you're not going to have peace." Why? Because I'm the one who commands peace. You can't find peace any other way. I look at the world around us, who is trying every form of entertainment, recreational habit, hobby. Some have gone to drugs and alcohol just to find peace. I was reading an article by a professional football player. He played football in the 70s. And he wrote that in the 70s, he took a lot of drugs while he played football And he said, because the only time his mind would be quiet was when he was on drugs. And he said he just wanted everything to be quiet. He was looking for peace. But the way he was looking for peace was looking for it in the wrong place. See, the things of this life don't offer us peace. One of the things that happened in our world today is that the things we think will give us peace are temporary. You get excited, it's Christmas time. You open a present. There's one thing, but every present you open this year that is true. Eventually, you're going to lose it or break it. That's just the way it goes. Even if it was the most amazing present ever, you know what? It's still going to happen. Why? Because we live in a world where things just break. What does the gospel tell us? Why put treasures in things that are going to rust, or the moths are going to come and eat them, right? Instead, put your treasure up in a place that's incorruptible, where moth and rust will never corrupt it. See, when we put our emphasis on the wrong thing, we lose our peace. But the thing about peace is, we were created to desperately need it. God created mankind to be at peace with himself. I have often wondered what it was like for Adam and Eve to walk with God in the cool of the garden. What do you say to God? Do you give him an update on the garden? I mean, he already knows, right? It's not like, oh, we've got some new trees in the east side. God's like, oh, that's neat. What do you say to an all-knowing God? Here's the thing about it. When it talks about Adam and Eve walking with God, the phrasing in the Hebrew there is literally that they fellowshiped together. See, mankind was created to be at peace with God, and when we're at peace with God, we're comfortable in his presence. You ever been uncomfortable when you try to pray? Like you know you're in trouble because you haven't obeyed? Like when you're a kid, your parents have told you to do something, you haven't done it, and then they go, hey, Mike, come here. You're like, oh, no. I'm in trouble now. I remember my brother and I broke a window in our house. We were playing baseball in our backyard. We lived in the city, so my backyard was not big. But we were playing baseball in the backyard, and the one rule about playing baseball in my backyard was you couldn't use a real baseball, okay? Because we had called it a Michigan room, that had a bunch of windows. And you could really only use it in the summer because it was freezing cold in the winter, but it was a really nice room. It had all these windows. And so in our backyard, we had these like foam baseballs that you could use. So one day we're out there, we're playing catch, and I said to Matt, I said, I picked up a bat and I said, pitch me a ball. He goes, oh, we can't, it's real baseball. I'm like, I'm just gonna bunt. Right? Right? First pitch, boom, bunt, right through the window. Window's broken, glass is down, and so we're having this discussion about like how to tell mom that we broke the window, right? And my mom is not in the house where she can see us. She's in the front of the house, and we hear her call, hey, Mike and Matt. Now, we don't know if she has heard the window breaking. She doesn't know if she knows the window is broken, but you're instantly guilty, right? No matter if she knows or not, you go into the room and you feel guilty because you're like, I'm going to tell you, I broke a window, I'm in trouble. And so as you're walking through the house, outside door, up a couple of steps, into the back door of the house, turn left in the kitchen, turn right through the dining room, and left in the living room, went to the back of the house where my mom was in the bedroom. The whole time you're walking, you're like, we're in trouble, we're in trouble, we're in trouble. You know what there was? No peace. There was no peace, not because my mom had changed, not because I had changed, but because I had done something to break the peace. Here's the thing. As people who need peace, we are the ones who break the peace. It is not God who said to us, I'm tired of you. It wasn't God who said to the nation of Israel, hey, listen, enough's enough. No, it is God who said to the nation of Israel, I have made the covenant with you. I will not break my word. And it was the nation of Israel who kept running away from this covenant-keeping God. He constantly broke peace. I mean, that's the whole emphasis of Malachi. God says, listen, you're a nation of Israel. They go, when have we done this? And then God tells them, they're like, oh yeah. But what about this? And God says, you broke that too. Right? There are all of those debates in Malachi, and God says, you keep breaking the law. You keep running away. This morning, if you're sitting here and you're not at peace, it's not because God doesn't want you to have peace. I'm gonna make it really simple this morning. If you don't have peace, it's because you've chosen to not trust or not obey. Let me be clear this morning, that doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean when you get a bad diagnosis from the doctor, or a family member does, or you get bad news or a bad circumstance, that it's easy to trust. It's not what it means. It just means that you are responsible to trust. It doesn't mean that when God tells you to do something that it's going to be easy to do. It just means you're supposed to do it. When God opens up his truth to us, he's asking us to obey. He's asking us to put our faith and our confidence in who he is. And when we refuse to do that, we lose the peace. Ironically, the lightest definition of peace, that was that of the appearance of tranquility in a person, that appearance can be the most difficult to grasp and maintain. See, Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that we do nothing to acquire or maintain spiritual peace. While living in unity with others can be extremely difficult, living in peace feels often impossible. John 16:33, Jesus tells us to expect tribulation. James 1:2, to expect trials and temptations. But he also says in Philippians 4:6-7, that he would give us the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. There are times in life as a pastor that I get to watch this in vivid detail. I have sat in hospital rooms. I've watched some of your loved ones pass away. I've sat with you after you have lost loved ones. I've sat with you when you've gotten bad news. And I can watch God's peace do something that doesn't make sense. The world says, that's not what you should be doing right now. You should be angry, bitter, upset. No, I'm at peace. See, God's peace doesn't make sense to a world whose peace is manipulated by themselves. God's peace is not about you, it's about him. This morning, as we wrap up this series on these names of Jesus, let me encourage you, be at peace. Trust God. Obey God. I don't know specifically what it is this morning that God is asking you to obey. I don't know what it is that God has told you, hey, listen, you need to do this. Now, I don't know what it is he's told you to do. Let me tell you this. If he's told you to do it. Obey. I don't know what circumstance God has brought into your life that maybe this Christmas season has made you not be at peace. But let me encourage you to trust in the one who is in control of your circumstances. What is happening to you is not by accident. It is the perfect will of a gracious, loving Father who wants you to glorify him. Maybe God is bringing you through this circumstance, so like Paul, because you are to be a testimony to others. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of reading a letter from a Chinese pastor who was arrested for preaching the gospel. If you haven't followed some of the persecution of the church in China, you should. But I'm reading this letter from this pastor, and he says to his church, no matter what, this is a good gift from God. He said, maybe for the first time in some of these soldiers' lives, they will hear the gospel from me as I am beaten for the cause of Christ. I'm reading this letter to this guy's church. 113 people in his church arrested the same day. Pastor and his wife. It's been 2 weeks. No one in the church has heard from pastor or his wife. He writes this letter. He wrote the letter before he was arrested because he said, listen, if I ever get arrested, this is what I want you to know about God. And I'm reading this letter and I'm going, how many American Christians would write that letter? How many American Christians would be like, listen, if I get arrested for the cause of Christ, I'm at peace. I'm good. Don't worry about me. We have grown up in a way that we have so been enamored with our rights and our privileges. Our peace has been wrapped up in the wrong stuff. The Bible wants to strip away all of that. It wants to say, listen, worship God. Come, see me for who I am, and be at peace. This morning, God wants you to have rest. But he's never going to give you rest if you won't listen and obey. Peace is a response to obedience to who God is. This morning, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Without Jesus, you're never going to have it. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, this morning, you won't find peace. Because the first thing that God asks you to do is to submit to him as Savior. If you're here this morning, you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Peace comes from obeying the one who died for your sins.